Well, good evening. I want to greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus tonight. It was a beautiful sunset tonight. I don't know if you thought about that. Did you think about how pretty the sky was? What a beautiful day. I think it was 56 degrees. Very unusual for this time of the year, but I enjoy it. Feels good. I think the older I get, the more I like that warm weather. And I think it's going to stay nice for several days, the way I understand it. So yeah, I did appreciate the songs we sang. Thank you. They were perfect songs. I thought the devotional was really appropriate as well, about brought out what it really means to be consecrated to the Lord. That was really, really a challenge. I never thought about what you said, Nolan, but it's so true. Never thought of it that way. Take my life and just let it be. Leave me alone. Let me do my thing, right? I didn't think of it that way, but that's a little bit the challenge that we're faced with, isn't it? As human beings, I think sometimes we're selfish, and that's what our lesson brings out this morning, or addresses that a little bit. So as we think of what it means to be consecrated, it's not a word we use very often, is it, to say that we've been consecrated or somebody's been consecrated. So what does it mean to be consecrated? What are your thoughts? What does that look like? We just sang a song about it, but what are your thoughts on that? Set apart. Yeah, that's good. Yes, set apart. That's one of the definitions, actually, would be to be set apart. What else comes to your mind when you think of something that's consecrated? Dedicated to, yeah, a dedication. That's exactly right. I thought of that too. I wrote that down. I looked it up, and that was one of the definitions as well. What else comes to your mind when you think of something that's consecrated? Do you feel that you've consecrated yourself? Have you been consecrated? You know, we talk about people being saved. We say, praise God, so-and-so is saved. But would you ever say somebody's been consecrated? Is there a difference between, can you be saved if you're not consecrated? Sold out. That's well put, Paul. I like that. You're sold out. Sold out for the Lord. So that's a challenge we need to ask ourselves. So do we experience consecration once and done? Or is it more like Paul, where he crucified the flesh daily? What are your thoughts on that? You just give your life to the Lord and you've done that and you move on? Or is that something we need to do more than once? Every day. Every day. Be nice, maybe, Paul, if we didn't have to do that, wouldn't it? You know, it's so easy for us to make those commitments, and then life gets in the way, and the flesh gets in the way, and we flounder a little bit, don't we? And I think that's why it's so important that we get together like this for Bible school, for worship service on Sundays, that we have Christian friends that we surround ourselves with, because we need that. I think we need that constant maintenance and constant reminder that we're frail. I think I said this last week when I was here, but I think sometimes my faith seems a little bit like a balloon with a small hole in it that just flies around in circles. And then eventually by the end of the week, there's no air left in the balloon and it falls on the ground. And I have to go to church on Sunday to have more air put in the balloon to get myself back on track. So we definitely need each other, and we need to continue to commit ourselves to the Lord. And I think, to your point, Paul, it's something we should do daily, because we are forgetful people and it's so easy for us to fall away. So it's something that's dedicated. It's something that's set aside or separated. We're to be a separated people, separated unto God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." If you want to turn in your Bibles, I want to read some verses that are very familiar to us that came to my mind when I studied this lesson, that I think is another, maybe something that we're a little bit more familiar with, another way of explaining or understanding what it means to be consecrated. If you want to turn to John chapter 3, I apologize. John chapter 3. So the principle and the lesson is consecration, but I guess you could say the goals, if you want to put it that way, would be overcoming patterns of selfishness, double-mindedness, and hypocrisy. And the purpose, it says, is one of the most common ways for Christians to waste their time, resources, and eventually their lives is when they try to serve two masters. And that's why I think we need to consecrate or commit or dedicate ourselves to the Lord on a regular basis, because the temptation, and we have a choice. Life is a choice. We talked about it last week. We have to choose who we're going to serve. We have to choose if we're going to serve God or if we're going to serve ourselves. And I think if we make the choice to serve God, we're going to choose also to serve others. I don't think it's possible for us to serve others and to live for the good of others, not to be selfish, if we haven't first given our life to the Lord. And that's a choice we all have to make. You can't make that for your children. I can't make that for my father. I can't make it for my brother. I can't make it for my neighbor. And the story you told, Paul, she couldn't make that decision for those 10 people or the five that hadn't decided. She couldn't do it for them. The Spirit needs to move, and an individual has to come to the place where they are willing to give their lives to the Lord. And why is it that it's so hard for people to make that decision? Ultimately, I thought of the song last week with Job, the song we used to sing it a lot, actually, with our children, "Where Could I Go But to the Lord?" Where are you going to go? Where is Job going to go in the end anyway? If we don't choose God, where are we going to go? Where could you go but to the Lord? God holds the keys of life and death in his hands. He holds our very breath in his hands. He's the great creator and sustainer of all that is seen and unseen. It's God. And if we don't go to God, it's a life without hope. It's a miserable, miserable life without God. So for me anyway, and I would hope that you would agree, where could we go but to the Lord? There is nowhere else to go. There really is no other option. A life of selfishness and a life of serving self and a life without God is really a sad, sad state to be in. It's a sad existence. So where could I go? Where could we go but to the Lord? But still, people don't want to make that choice. Why is that? I wonder that sometimes. Didn't you ever think about it? We had a really good message this past week at church about evangelizing or witnessing or sharing the gospel with other people. And one of the things that the minister brought out that I thought was really interesting is how we're all faced with opportunities to visit with people, right? Wherever we are. I mean, it could be at Walmart. It could be at getting your tire repaired at the tire shop. It could be at the doctor's office. It could be at your place of work. It's so easy for us in our culture today, and I don't think this author, when he wrote this, probably was faced with the same things we are. It was quite a while ago, but we can hide behind our phone pretty quickly, can't we, if we don't feel like dealing with talking to people. Act real busy on your phone, like you're cutting a real big deal on your phone, and you don't want to be bothered. You just keep your head down, you're in line, and you're on your phone. You can hide behind the phone. You can hide behind that, and you can ignore people, but I think... Actually, in our store, sometimes I see people with their heads down, and I think, wow, that's such a blessing to see people praying before they have their meal. And oftentimes, that's not at all what they're doing. And I'm there too. I'm guilty of that. I mean, it looks like they're praying, but they're looking down at their phone. And I'm not here to talk about the phone tonight. I'm simply saying, if we truly care about other people, we're going to share with them. We're going to start conversations. I think when we neglect taking the opportunity to talk to people, develop a relationship with them, just talk to them. Most people just want to be heard. Most people are lonely. There's a lot of lonely people in the world, a lot of lonely people. My father-in-law, Roberta's dad, is 84, I believe. He lives in a retirement home, and he doesn't have anybody except for Roberta. He doesn't talk to his son. He doesn't talk to his stepdaughter. He doesn't talk to his stepson. He doesn't talk to anybody. He doesn't even want to talk to anybody that wants to talk to him when he goes for dinner. The only person he has in his life is Roberta, and that's my father-in-law. That's pretty close to home. He's a lonely, lonely man. A lonely man. There's a lot of lonely people in the world. All you have to do is take the time to listen to somebody. And I actually did that because of the message I heard. I thought, well, I'm going to put this to practice on Monday. I'm going to make sure that I like to talk to people. I think we miss a blessing when we don't. when we don't go out on a limb and start a conversation and talk to people, we miss a blessing. And so there's a man that comes into our store. If I told you this, correct me. The older I get, the more I repeat myself. That, and Roberta's always telling me I have a piece of food on my mouth. She got a little piece of food there. She didn't used to do that, John. What happened? Either I'm getting sloppy or her contacts are maybe working too good. I don't know. But anyhow, yeah, I repeat things. But there's a guy that comes into our store, several people that do, but this guy has one leg. I didn't tell you that, did I? Okay. I know I talked about Dave, the trash truck guy, but anyhow, this guy has one leg and he rides his bicycle past my farm pretty often, actually. And he always waves and I wave to him. I have a little wood shop there and never really visited with him. I saw he was in our store the other day having breakfast and he was by himself. And I thought, this has got to be the guy that rides his bike. He doesn't have his bike gear on, but I'm sure it's him. So I just said, hey, I said, do you ride your bike past my farm by any chance? He said, yeah, I do. And so we struck up a conversation. And after I just talked to him for a little while, I'm not a hero. I don't always do as well as I should. But that time I just thought it was a nice conversation. I enjoyed visiting with him. He actually thanked me for talking to him. And it just caught me off guard. I thought he really meant that. Like, I was like, what's the big deal? All I did was talk to you. You know, it's just the right. I mean, yeah, that's not. But to him, that meant a lot. So anyhow, if we're not selfish, we should strive to put God first. And when God's first in our lives, I think we should have a desire to live for the good of others and take an interest in people's lives. We're no way in my opinion that we're going to be effective witnesses to draw people to the Lord if we don't first let them know that we care about them, that we genuinely care about them. We're not out for anything. We're not trying to get anything from them. We're not trying to take anything. We just want to be nice to them. Just want to be their friend. That's very, very powerful. I think that has that love, that Christian love has more of a draw than anything else. I really believe that. That's one of the things that stood out to me when I first started going to church. I did go to church growing up as a child, some with my grandparents to their Catholic church. That was when I was really young. But I'm specifically talking about my wife and I when we started our journey, our Christian journey. Remember going to Franconia Mennonite Church, and it took us quite a while to get up the nerve to go visit there for some reason. I'm not sure why, but we had a lot of Mennonite friends, and we really appreciated them, and they were very kind. And yeah, I won't go into that very deeply, but we decided, let's visit a Mennonite church. We had been to some pilgrim revivals, and we were at some Mid-Atlantic people we knew. They had actually Blue Ball Mennonite Church was there once for a gospel program. But we'd never been to church at a Mennonite church. So I thought, well, go to Franconia. There's 600, 700 people there. It's real big, you know, kind of like our Catholic church. It's huge. And we'll just sit in the back and check it out, and we'll kind of slip out when it's over, just kind of slip out and go home, and then we can talk about it on the way home. And I'll tell you what, church let out, and it was like, whoosh. I mean, I was like, I mean, we couldn't, there's no way we were getting out of that place. And everybody was so kind, and just, I didn't want to leave. I didn't want to leave. I thought I wanted to leave, but before I got there, I had a plan. But my plan changed because I just didn't want to leave. And we went back the following Sunday. We went every Sunday since until we moved. I don't think we ever missed a Sunday for several years. But it's that genuine Christian love and that putting others first and genuinely caring about people that I think is part of being consecrating, giving our lives to the Lord. So as I was looking at this lesson, I was thinking about the new birth. And I don't know if you agree or disagree with me, but I don't think there's a whole lot. I don't think there's a whole lot different between consecrating and being born again. Consecration and being born again to me are very, very similar. And so I want to read these verses, starting with verse 1 in chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And this is what's really interesting to me. It really stood out to me. I've read these verses and I've meditated on them for years, but it really stood out to me. The first thing Jesus says to him is, he answered, he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm not sure what Nicodemus thought when he said that, I would have been perplexed. I would have thought, why did he say that? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's not possible to see the kingdom of God. It's not possible to get to heaven unless you're born again, is it, Paul? And it's not optional. It's not as if God says, well, you know, it would really be nice if you'd be born again. I think it's something you should consider. It would make me feel good. You ought to really consider the new birth. He doesn't say that, does he, Paul? He says, ye must be born again. If we're not born again, we're not saved. We're really not consecrated either. What do you think? Do you agree, disagree? What are your thoughts? Are you born again? Sometimes maybe and sometimes not. Are you born again Christian? I have a sister that I love very dearly. We're very close. In fact, she lives in northern New Jersey. She was in our area today for something. She has her doctorate. I believe she has her doctorate now in theology, of all things, which is interesting to me because, yeah, she and I grew up in the same home, didn't go to church, and something happened in her life that gave her the desire to learn more about God, and she wound up going to school, and she got her undergraduate degree and then her master's, and I think she has her doctorate now, and she even teaches at Lancaster Bible College, believe it or not, which, I mean, not that you know her, but to me, it's like, wow, it's incredible. So, but this is what's really interesting, and I love my sister, and I respect my sister, and I want to say that, yeah, from my heart. But she was talking to Roberta, my wife, about the new birth once, and my sister said, oh, we don't teach that at our church. And I was like, what? How could that be? How could that possibly be that somebody would claim to have a doctorate in theology and be a Christian and teach, be a teacher, a professor, and yet they don't believe in the new birth or teach it? Like, what am I missing? Am I missing something? What do you think? Ye must be born again. You have to be born again. And it's a putting off of self and a putting on of God. It's we crucify the flesh, like Paul. Paul died to the flesh daily. Like you said, Paul, we give our lives to the Lord repeatedly. Because I'm not as faithful as I'd like to be. I want to be. Yeah, it's almost like, yay, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Help my unbelief. We're always growing, hopefully growing in grace and becoming more conformed to the image and likeness of God. Our life is a journey, and we don't really ever arrive. I said that last week as well. It's a journey, and we want to grow and become more mature and continue to have victory, go from victory to victory, and we can do that. It makes life exciting and worthwhile, but I'm not where I want to be. If I'm really honest with myself and honest with you, I'm not really where I want to be yet. I'm still growing. I sat here and I listened to that song and I listened to that story about that author. And I thought, I haven't made that kind of a commitment in my life. I didn't give everything away that I have. And I'm not quite where she was. Are you? Maybe you're spiritual giants and you're doing a lot better than I am, but it's a challenge. I mean, I want to become more that kind of a person, and it's a constant commitment. It's a choice and it's a constant commitment, but we need to be born again. We need to put off the old man and put on the new, and we have to be willing to do that if we're going to be consecrated. And Nicodemus, Jesus was very pointed with him. In verse 4, it says, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? I don't know how that conversation looked or how expressive he was, but it's almost as if he said, how can these things be? Like, how does this work? I don't really understand. And then Jesus answered and said unto him, and this is the verse that I think is really interesting. He says, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? So you're a teacher and you don't understand this. I don't know what you think, and I'm not a Bible scholar, nor am I ordained, and I don't know as much about the Bible probably as you do. I got a late start in life. I enjoy studying it, and I really do, and I enjoy learning more about God. So I am not by any means up here feeling qualified to teach. I'm just sharing to the best of my ability the things that I've learned in my lifetime, and I could be wrong about some things, but doesn't it seem to you like the concept of the new birth was being taught even in the Old Testament? I mean, isn't that really what God wanted all along? It's not something new. He thought Nicodemus should have understood that concept, and he didn't get it. And so it's not something new, in my opinion. What do you think? Do you agree or disagree? Should the people that were living prior to Christ have understood what it meant to give their lives completely over to God and to be born again? What do you think? What do you think, John? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's really well put. I like that. David knew what it meant. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and as you read those Psalms and you read the verses that this author put in the book we're studying, I don't want to oversimplify things, but yes, it's pretty basic almost, really, isn't it? Either give your life to the Lord completely and give in, give up, and live for Him, or keep it for yourself. And it's like blessings and curses. If you give your life to the Lord, then God can bless us and use us, and we can actually produce fruit. And if we don't, then we're not really of any value to God. So anyhow, I just thought that was interesting. I think the new birth and what we're studying this evening as being consecrated are very, very similar. And so, yeah, again, I want to be respectful. I don't want to be up here criticizing my sister. I love her. I know she's well, and she has good intentions, and she's learning and growing herself. But we absolutely cannot be ashamed to tell people that we're born again. We can't. And really, that means we've consecrated ourselves, if that's the right way to put it. We've given our lives to the Lord, and we continue to do it daily. And yes, yeah, self does get in the way. So as we think about some of these comments he made here, are some of the challenges overcoming patterns of selfishness, double-mindedness, and hypocrisy. Are you guilty of that at times? Is that something that you struggle with? Is it something that you have to work through? What are your thoughts on that? Being selfish. What can we do to help us not to be selfish? What are some things we can do? Yeah, you feel better, don't you? That's a good point. Were you going to say something else? Joyful? Peace. Oh, there's a peace there, isn't there? And I think it's really incredible how God made things in so many different ways. But even that in and of itself, John, like we were driving home, it could have been 20 years ago from somewhere, and it was dark, it was late at night. And we were on a road there weren't many cars on, and there was a car on the side of the road that had a flat, and we went past, we had our children with us, and I just didn't feel like stopping. And I went past, and I went a little further, and I thought, we just have to go help that person. And we did. We went back and helped him, and it made me feel good. I mean, I did it for him. I wanted to do it for him. I didn't want to do it for myself, but it did feel good to know that I did that for that person. And I think that's how God made things. When we do things for other people, it does make us feel good. I don't think that's wrong. It's just God's way of blessing us and encouraging us to do it again. It does feel good. You're right. What are your thoughts on that? I mean, I'm sure we've all gone out of our way to help other people or to put others first. And isn't there a blessing in that? there's a feeling of peace, John. You're right. I think we can feel that peace, the peace that God offers that passes all understanding, if we can live for other people and put them first. One thing is to be a good listener. Raise your hand if you're a good listener. I'm not going to raise my hand, Paul. It's a weakness I have. I talk too much. Wind me up and put me out front, right? But I think being a good listener is a selfless act, is it not? Or would you just want to tell everybody about yourself and what you're doing and what your family's doing? Or do you want to hear from other people how they're doing? It's just a small way that we can let others know that we put them first, isn't it? Really? Just be a good listener. What are your thoughts? You're not saying anything. I don't want to talk the whole time. What are some ways that we can live lives of selflessness and not selfishness? It's real life, though, isn't it? It's real life. Yeah, I know. I think we need. I mean, we're the light and the salt of the world. If we can't do that, something's wrong. I mean, we should really be able to do that. It should come naturally for us. Live lives of service, a life of service, serving others, doing what we can to bless other people. And yeah, our goal obviously is to honor God and glorify Him with our lives. And if we just keep to ourselves and live for ourselves, I don't think it's a very good testimony. I don't think it's not what Jesus did, and it's certainly not what He wants us to do, is it? So, and we get busy. Life gets in the way. I know what that feels like too. You know, I have a lot of acquaintances that I've met over the years, and there's some friends that God has brought into my lives in the last several years that are my children's age. I'm not sure why. Some guys that I got a text message today, actually, now that I think of it, from a young guy that's kind of searching a little bit. His father passed away when he was very young, and he's a really nice guy, very sincere, and he's kind of trying to find himself. And he reaches out to me pretty often, and every time he sees me, he gives me a hug. He's one of those guys that's real, you know, real friendly. And he texted me today, and I was with somebody, and I just was like, oh, it's, I'm not going to say what his first name is. It doesn't matter. You wouldn't know him anyway. But I was like, oh man, I just don't have time for him right now. And I never got back to him. I just thought of that now. Oh, I'm going to text him, Lord, when I leave here, see what he wanted. But that's selfish. It's selfish because he wanted to talk to me, and I felt like I just didn't feel like being bothered. So it's all those little things every day, daily, that we decide or to do that are unselfish or selfish every day, every day. If you want to be unselfish, go through a fellowship meal line with my wife. I can tell you right now, it's not even worth it. I will be the last ones through every single fellowship meal. We're the last ones to go through. I said, Roberta, let's just go. She wants to wait till everybody's gone through. She's just selfless that way. And it teaches you discipline. You know what it's like when you have a really good meal and you're really hungry and you want to pick at it before it's time to pray. And, or maybe you're not like that. I am. And you just can't wait to get your whatever it is. And then you pass it around the table and it went the wrong way. And you're like, I sure hope there's enough of that when it comes around. I love those handballs or whatever. You know, it's, you just have to let go. And I really think there's more peace and more joy, like John said, when we can do that. And we need to have, I think we need to have compassion on people too. I wasn't even thinking about that until just now, but when Jesus looked over the multitudes, he had compassion on them. What does it mean to really have compassion on a person? Do you ever have that feeling? To really have compassion for somebody? Is that a strong emotion? Is it as strong as love? Or what does it mean to be compassionate?
Really felt for them to want to do something. They're really, really
It's a powerful feeling, isn't it? It's not something we probably experience as often as we should, because we kind of put walls up and we put guards up, and we don't want to really get, I've had friends say, I don't want to get too touchy-feely. You know what I mean? It's a little too touchy-feely for me, you know, but when you have that feeling, I've had it sometimes. When I do, it's like, it's almost more than you can handle, and it feels good. It's like, I wish I would feel that. You just let your guard down. It's kind of like, you know, you might have a relationship in your life that isn't what you wish it would be. And when you see that person, it's kind of awkward, and you walk the other way and try and avoid them. And it's just awkward. You care about them, but there's something there that doesn't feel good, and you just avoid it. And then something happens, a funeral or a wedding, and you see that person, and it all goes out the window. It's gone, right? Do you know what I mean by that? Everything's fine again. And it, those moments when, well, we should be like that anyway without a funeral or a wedding, but maybe you don't understand what I mean by that, but I've experienced that. But we need to have compassion on other people, like genuinely care about them. And I don't even think it's remotely possible if we don't have the Spirit abiding in us, the Holy Spirit. I don't think it's really possible to truly have compassion on people without the Holy Spirit abiding in our hearts. I don't know that it is. Thoughts to ponder. Have I made up my mind that I will serve the Lord God and Him alone? Do I love God with all my heart, or am I just trying to use religion as a fire escape? What is the resource that keeps my soul confident in life, God's grace, or one of man's counterfeits? Does the way I use my time reveal that God has first place? So maybe you have some thoughts on some of those thoughts. Do you use religion as a fire escape? What are the resources that keep my soul confident in life? God's grace, ? Or one of man's counterfeits? And then, does the way I use my time reveal that God has first place? What do people think when they see me? Do they know, you know, do they know that, or yeah, am I sincere, or am I a hypocrite? Am I somebody that genuinely lives out what I claim to believe? Is it really in my heart? So anyhow, we'll go through our lesson, try and get you to share a little bit here. Biblical perspective, putting God first, Matthew 22. Master, which is the great commandment in the law, Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So how do we act towards someone when we love them? What are some ways that we can demonstrate that? We've been talking about that, but I'm sure you have some thoughts. How can you demonstrate to your spouse or your parent or your child that you love them? What are some practical ways for us to do that? Put it in shoe leather and live it out. Anabaptists are known, and one of the things that attracted me to the Anabaptist church, are known for taking the Bible and putting it into practice and living it out. Whether it's non-resistance, non-conformity, the headship order, the Christian family, the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, whatever it is, we read the Bible, we study the Bible, we teach the Bible, and then we figure out ways that we can apply it to our life and live it out. We just don't read it and meditate on it. We desire to put it to practice, right? So how do we put this to practice? How do we put loving someone to practice? How do you do it? Nolan, how do you do that? Time. To give of your time. That's a great example. Yep, to give of your time. So it almost involves sacrifice then, doesn't it? I could have taken the time today to return that boy's text message, but I just didn't take the time to do it. And that was selfish. So, you know, did I express my love to that individual at that point? Probably could have done better. But, you know, without the Spirit to convict us and without us having a desire to serve God, we can do those things and not. I know people that can do things that I couldn't dream of doing, and they can sleep just like a baby all night long. And I think, how in the world could you even live with yourself? And I couldn't do that. But I think it's the Spirit working and convicting us. Hopefully, I think it is, when I have a tender conscience. I talked in the beginning about a choice we have to give our lives to the Lord or live for ourselves. Everybody has that choice, and we can't make it for them. We can't. But I always struggle with that. Like, why do some and not all do that? I guess God knows. I can't answer that question, but why? I don't know. It's something I think about often. I think of family members that aren't born again and haven't given their lives to the Lord. And I think, why wouldn't they? Or why haven't they? I'm not sure what the reason for that is. But anyhow, yes, we can give over our time and we can live less of a selfish life. So what are some other examples?
Thanks, Mom.
Yeah, that's true. Yep. I guess I hadn't thought of it, but a friend of mine told me one day, he said, I noticed that you go in the kitchen every time, and I don't eat at work every meal. I can't. I mean, I would love to. I would if I could, but I'm 59 and it sticks to me. I can look at it. I tell the girls in the kitchen, I could look at that long enough and I'd put a pound on it. I don't know what it is, but yeah, your metabolism changes and it's a struggle. Discipline, right? I'm not sure. Some days I cave in and I don't do so well. But when they do, if I get an omelet, I love omelets. I love breakfast. I have to say it's my favorite meal, I think. And I just love omelets. And so sometimes I'll think I'm getting an omelet. I'm going to get a spinach, cheddar cheese, and mushroom omelet. That's some toast and wow, a couple pieces of bacon. And I eat that and I'm like, wow, that was good. And I run down in the kitchen. I say, that was a great omelet. Thanks a lot. And a friend of mine said, he notices I do that every time. I said, really? I didn't even think about it. I guess I'm just easily excitable. Get excited. But I do it with my wife too. Every time she makes a meal, I just say, hey, thanks. That was really good. That was delicious. That was a great meal. An attitude of gratitude. We talked about that last week too. But those are decisions we make. And there's plenty of areas, John, where I could do a lot better. But that is one area that I think is really important. I mean, if we go to somebody's house for a meal and they make you a meal, like they have you over after church or have you over during the week or a fellowship meal, I think we should just feel so fortunate that that person made me that meal. I mean, I didn't deserve that meal. They went through all that trouble to make that delicious meal for me. We should feel overwhelmed with gratitude. Like, thanks so much for that meal. Thanks so much for the bag of cheese that you gave us. That was Cabot, I think, but I'm not sure. I thought it was Cabot. Was it that sharp cheddar? It was pre-sliced. Roberta and I were trying to decide what kind of cheese it was. What's that? No way. Well, you're pretty good with a knife because every slice was like, do you want a job cutting cheese? Every slice, it looked like a machine cut it. That's so funny. I have to tell Roberta because Roberta's like, it's really good. She said, I think it's Cabot from Vermont. Oh, my. That's really funny. Yeah, but I really appreciated that. I mean, that really blessed me that you did that. That was an expression of love. I mean, maybe not the touchy-feely kind, but Christian love, right? I think it's fine to love people. I mean, we need to love people. I don't love the guy that came in there that I was talking to in the sandwich shop the way I love my wife. But yeah, as a Christian, we need to love people, and they need to feel that. Anyhow, as it turns out, that guy is a pilot. He came back this past week, and I talked to him again, and he's a pilot. He's one leg, and he's a pilot. He's a private pilot. In fact, he was flying home from Brazil, and he said the windshield on the jet that he flies for a corporation, it shattered. He sent me a picture of it. He texted it to me, and he's waiting for a new windshield. But he flew helicopters. He even worked for the flew up and down the power lines, worked for the utility companies, and flew in the military. Anyhow, it was a blessing to talk to him and to visit with him. But yeah, we want to put others first. So how else can we express love? I think John's right. There are little things. It doesn't have to be something huge. It could just be something just like that, right?
I've got a something. I'm often remembered by the back in the back. Anyway, I have noticed there are a lot of people that are trans, lesbian, some people don't know what it is. It's fun to start looking for the, you can let somebody go. You know, they're on the side street, everything back up, and they hold everybody back, and yeah, go ahead, keep on. That's kind of fun.
Yeah.
Somebody's can't get out, but.
Let them in. Yeah. Acts of kindness. Yep. Acts of kindness. Yeah. I don't know how you feel, but like if you're driving and there's a lot of traffic and you're trying to get out and you think, and to your point, you're in a truck of all things. Well, they don't want a truck in front of them. We have a camper we pull and a travel trailer. And that's the worst because nobody wants a travel trailer with a pickup truck in front of them, it seems. And it's really hard to get somebody to let you out. In fact, if anything, they try and go around you. And when somebody lets me in, right away, the first thought I have, and maybe I shouldn't do this, is that's a Christian, probably a Christian, probably a Christian, because that's how Christians should behave. They should help other people. What's the difference if there's one car in front of you anyway? Not a big difference. So any other thoughts? What are your other thoughts? Other thoughts on how do we act towards someone when we love them? Yeah. Who said that? Yeah. Taking time to listen, be a good listener. Yep. Yep. I need to work on that. You know, I'm pretty good with faces. Like it's something that I feel I just can remember faces from a long time ago. Even like, I'd be like, I know you from somewhere. Where do I know you from? And then I think, oh yeah, that's right. But with names, I'm horrible with names. And you know, that's selfish. It's selfish. That's the only reason why. Because I'm selfish, because I'd rather talk to them about myself and not. If you would take the time to care and somebody tells you their name is Skip, that's the guy's name, by the way, the pilot, his name's Skip. It takes discipline. It takes, you got to care. Now, what did you say your name was? Skip. And I'm like, Skip. Yeah, Skip. So the next time I see him, is it going to be more meaningful if I say, Skip, how are you doing? Or if I say, hey, how's it going? Which one do you think is more meaningful? Which one do you think is going to feel more kind or loving? Say the name. And if I don't know the name, then it's shame on me. It's because I'm a poor listener and maybe a hypocrite. Like, how's it going? And you could care less how the guy's doing, really. That's not good. You just say it like, hey, how's it going? But do you really care how somebody's doing? Yeah, they're all practical ways that we can all apply that to our lives. And I think if we do that, you'd be surprised, like with your neighbor, you know, how far that can go if you just be friends with somebody. I know for me, like back when Roberta and I were prior to becoming Christians, one of the things that appealed to us, and everybody's different. I mean, everybody's at a different stage in their lives. Everybody's got a different personality. And some people, you could walk right up to them and shove a Bible tract in their front pocket. I guess you could do that. And then maybe it's effective. And there's a time and a place for that. But I think what I appreciate is when people develop a relationship and then you trust them. And then, you know, God opens doors then for you to talk to them about spiritual things or to pray for them if they have need. You know, like that guy could come to you someday and say, hey, you know what? My wife just found out that she's not well. Or I found out I'm not well, you know, could you pray for us? And I'd be glad to pray for you. And then God opens that door, but he's not probably going to do that if you don't have a relationship with him. Right. Yeah. So I think that's really important not to be selfish in that way. That's what people that are consecrated do, I believe. So it says here, the next question, but Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How do we act about something when we're seeking it first? I think we always consider the testimony and actions that we leave for God. Do you think about that often? Like, I think of that so often, like, how will my testimony be for God as a professing Christian if I do this or I do that or say this or say that? I recently sold, I like to buy old campers and fix them up. And I bought one. It was a little Class B Ford chassis motorhome. I think it was 17 years old, but it was really clean. It was good shape. I bought it in Virginia. It sat out for years and years. So it even had mold all over it. They must have had it. Well, they did. They had it sitting in the woods. I could see that. So I brought home and I fixed it up and I put it for sale and I actually made just a little bit of money on it. And the guy was real nice, came with his wife and a retired couple. And I washed it and I filled it with propane. I filled it with gas. And I'm not a dealer. I was just selling the thing. I'm not like I have a dealership, but I just wanted to be a good testimony. You met my wife. He was at my house. He knows who I am. And now, he called me up the other day and he said that the tire pressure light came on and he's really disappointed. And he wants me to give him $190. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. Like, this thing's 17 years old. I only owned it for like 6 months and I'm not a mechanic. I mean, he bought it as is and it kind of got me going a little in the morning. Some days things like that could happen and I can just roll with it. But that, for whatever reason, that morning, I don't know what it was. Maybe my omelet. I didn't have an omelet that day, I don't think. And I was thinking, you got to be kidding me, man. So the worst thing to do in a situation like that is to just do something right away. That's a worst, or say something right away. The best thing to do is just take a chill pill and think about it for a half a day. But I called him back. I called him right away. And I said, are you saying that this is like, do you feel this is my responsibility to pay for that? Like, and he said, well, you know, I'm just really disappointed. And then I started thinking about it. I thought, oh Lord, I feel so bad. I didn't raise my voice or anything. I'd said it in a nice tone of voice, but I knew that the way I felt my heart and my voice were not in sync. Yeah, I caught myself and I thought, if the guy wants $290, just send it to him. What's the difference? And so I said, that's fine. Yep, that's fine. I'll be glad to do it. I said, but I do want you to know that I did sell it to you as is. And I, you know, it's old and you knew that. And I did everything I could for you. I got it inspected. There was a water leak. I had that fixed. You wanted the underneath inspected. I had somebody do that for you. I let you talk to the mechanic to make sure there was no rust. I put propane in it. I put gas in it. I washed it for you. And now I can't do any more for you. Maybe I shouldn't have done that too, Paul. What do you think? I don't know. But I thought, how's this going to look for God? What kind of a reflection is that going to be on the Lord if I don't turn the other cheek and give this guy what he's asking for? Real life. That's real life. Isn't that real life? Those things happen, don't they? How do you respond? What do you do? Yeah, it's so true, isn't it? Yeah, I agree. Yep. Yeah, I agree. Yeah, that's well put. So, yeah, I think these are practical lessons, practical things to think about, to be born again. Don't ever be ashamed or apologize for that. But I don't think we should have to tell people. They should know that we're born again. And we should definitely do what we can to live for the good of others and let people know that we care about them, especially family and those of the household of faith, but even those that God brings into our lives, that are neighbors or business people or whoever. Should definitely do what we can to be a selfless people, not a selfish people. Any other thoughts before Nelson or before Nolan cuts me off? Any other thoughts you want to share in closing? Yep, you're welcome. Well, Lord bless you. My wife's not here tonight. She's at home. She's not sick or anything like that. But my son, Jake, he went down to Tennessee. And we didn't know this, but he brought his girlfriend back with him. So she's only here for a couple of days, and we don't see her very often. So my wife had dinner with them tonight. So, yep. So anyhow, Lord bless you. Have a good week. And Lord willing, we'll see you next Wednesday.